for a kingdom that was going to sweep out Rome. That the glory days of David would be restored. That once again, Israel would be a political and military power. That's why they had such a problem with Jesus as the Messiah. He wasn't a warrior as they were looking for in David. And Jesus is trying to explain to the people then and now a little bit about the kingdom. So again, we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to begin with the first four verses. And here we see it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. First thing we see here, we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about the word, we see a pounded heart. The seed that Jesus is referring to here is basically the word of God. That seed has to be planted in us. It has to germinate within us. And Jesus is talking about the different types of people that this word is giving to. And that often it doesn't germinate, it doesn't take root in their lives. And the first type of person he talks about is a person basically with a pounded heart. You see, there are many with hard hearts. But we're not born that way, are we? Children are eager for knowledge. I mean, you take a 3 or 4 year old on a trip, you know how many questions you're going to answer? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What is that? Why is the sky blue? Why aren't trees green? Why can't we eat at McDonald's? I mean, just a question. They want to know. But somewhere along the line, our hearts get hard. What causes this? The first thing it causes, a pounded or a hard heart, is past actions. The best thing in our lives are people. Sometimes the worst thing in our lives are people. Sometimes people hurt us. They break our hearts. Sometimes they disappoint. Sometimes they lie to us. And because of that, our hearts get hard. And sometimes it's what we do to ourselves. Bad life choices. And ministry over the years, I've seen this over and over and over again. They keep making the same bad choices, thinking this time it's going to be different. It's not. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same result. And so what happens in the midst of this is that we experience failure in ourselves, failure in others, or rejection. We feel rejected by others, or we reject them because of what we think they did to us. And so to protect ourselves, we build walls around us. To protect ourselves, we push back. We create different types of defenses, thinking it will help keep us from getting hurt. Let me tell you something, guys. People will disappoint you. I don't care how you try to keep it from happening. People are people. Hang around me long enough and I'm going to disappoint you. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I'm human. There's going to be things we don't agree on. We're human beings. It's going to happen. Don't allow it to crush your heart, to make it hard. You've maybe been hiking and there's a path there. And that path has been walked on thousands of times. And over a period of time, all those footsteps, that path will harden. It's been pounded and pounded and pounded by foot traffic. And the thing is often the land around it is soft. I mean, right over here, there's a brook, a little creek. Over here, there's vegetation growing. But because of the pounding it has taken, this path is hard. It's like cement, so the seed gets scattered on it, and it becomes food for the birds. The wind blows it away. It cannot take root. It can't penetrate the ground. And if we're not careful, that becomes us. And God speaks to us. He's trying to get our attention, and our hearts are so hard. What he's trying to say, the wind blows away. It's not getting through. Let me tell you something, guys. God can use anything. And there's some of you sitting, you think the only time God can speak is when you're sitting in this building. Nothing could be further from the truth. His word can speak to you no matter where you are. I've told you over and over again, some of the best church services I ever been to were inside my car going down the road. I remember one Sunday after church, I was coming down from the platform, and we had a door over here much like this one, and a young lady was standing at the end of the platform, the stage area, and she was crying. She says, "Can I talk to you?" I went, "Sure." So I walked over there. Her name is Chris, and Chris is crying. She says, "I got to get it right." And I'm like, "Well, get what right?" She says, "My heart, my life, I've messed up, and I just got to get back to where I was with God." And so we went into a back room, and we had prayer together, and we began to work with her. And I asked her, I said, "What brought you to this point? You weren't in church. What broke you like this?" She said she was watching a Madea movie. You know what I'm talking? You know who Madea is? And there was a scene in the movie of a church service. And in this church service, a woman who had been far, far from God, who had been a drug addict, walks down the aisle of the church. A man who had beat his wife, hurt her desperately, walked down the aisles of a church and gave their hearts to Christ. And she says, "It broke me." And she said, "TV's still on. I just jumped in the car and rode down here." Don't let your heart become so hard that he can't get through to you. Now, there's something else that causes this pounded heart, and that's familiarity. One of the biggest problems with the Bible Belt, it's not churches. We have more churches per square mile. I mean, there are areas, there's a place down on Highway 98 in Mobile, and we used to go up when we would be going toward Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And there is a strip there of about 4 or 5 miles. I couldn't tell you how many churches are on that strip. It's just one after another. Coming through Monroe, Louisiana, there on the interstate, and I tell my wife, I said, "This has got to be the church capital of the world." I mean, there's just one after another, and none of them look alike, and they're different denominations for the most part. The problem with the Bible Belt is two things, I think. Number one, we assume too much. We assume that everybody, just because they live in the South, believes in Christ, believes in the resurrection, believes there is a God. Let me tell you, there are people within a 5-mile radius of this church that have never heard the gospel. And you find that hard to believe, but it's true. We assume. We assume that they're going to think like us, look like us, act like us. False assumptions. And another problem with familiarity in the Bible Belt is that, let's just say, there's a lot of folks that have been inoculated to the gospel. That sounds strange, that you can be inoculated to the gospel. Familiarity. They've heard it so much that their hearts have become hardened to it. They've heard it so much, they're not even listening anymore. They've heard it so much. There's another problem with familiarity too. I was reading a book a number of years ago. And within the book, the writer uses a lot of scripture. but he used different translations throughout the book. And he said, the reason is so often we come to a text and we see the text, like John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 12:7, whatever it may be, and we just kind of skip over it because we know what it says. So he says, I use different translations so you begin to see it differently, maybe a little bit differently, understand it a little bit differently. But we've heard it so much that we're not really listening. We hear it so much, it becomes so familiar to us that what happens is we begin to rewrite it. What happens is if we're not careful, we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, we take a little bit of this verse, and before long, it doesn't even look like Christianity anymore. Before long, it doesn't even look like the Bible. Ask yourself this. If someone from the first, second, or third century, the early church, if they were to walk into our churches today, would they even recognize Christianity? And I'm afraid many times they wouldn't, because we've created a culture. And the toughest thing about it is that if we're not careful, we we recreate God in our own image. In our image. Trying to make him what we want him to be. The story of the cross just becomes a happy story with a happy ending that requires little of us, and then only when we deem appropriate. Don't allow familiarity to harden your heart. Another thing is disobedience. Disobedience. I heard a story about a young preacher. Went to his first church to pastor. And he got up and did his first sermon. Everybody loved it. He was talented, good looking, great orator, you know, kind of like me. And somebody's going, what did he say? I don't think I heard that right. But everybody loved it, and they began to invite their friends. The next Sunday, he got up to preach. He preached the same exact sermon. Next Sunday, same thing. Next Sunday, after 6 weeks, the deacons kind of got their heads together and said, we need to talk to him. And so they pulled the young pastor aside and said, look, you know, that's a good sermon, but you've preached it 6 weeks in a row. He said, I know. He said, when y'all start doing what this sermon says, we'll move on to another one. You see, that's part of the problem with a hard heart. That's one of the things that creates a hard heart is disobedience. We keep wanting a new revelation from God. We want God to speak to us when we're not doing what he's already told us to do. Disobedience always will become a barrier between us and God. Hearing requires action. What we hear from God, what he speaks to our hearts and our lives, it requires us to obey. Second thing he talks about here is the passive heart. Look in verses 5 and 6. He says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. It's kind of like growing up in Alabama, that red clay. Y'all got, you know, we have that red clay around here. Man, you're talking about hard. That stuff gets hard. I mean, you literally make bricks out of it. That red clay dirt roads, man, it's just hard. So this is kind of like what Jesus is talking about. You got that red clay, and on top of it, maybe there's a real thin layer of dirt or soil, maybe an inch or so deep. And so when you plant there, you throw the seed there, yeah, it's going to take root real quickly. But the root can't go very far. It can't penetrate, again, the hard surface underneath that soil. So when the sun comes up, it's going to wither, it's going to die. Hard rains are going to wash it away. And sometimes we can be like that. This takes place in the lives of basically three different types of Christians. First of all, there's the emotional Christian. The emotional Christian is the person that has an encounter with the living Christ. And it's real. And as a result, they're excited. They're expressive. They're happy. I mean, they're on top of the world. But what they soon find out is that even though we are in Christ, we're also in the world. We live here. And sometimes life happens. And sometimes when life happens, it ain't good. It hurts. You know, our heart breaks for Ronnie. He lost a grandson this week. It hurts. Sylvia lost her dad. It hurts. It's painful. And yes, we can have joy. But that mountaintop experience, it ain't always there. And the problem is they have it here. It's in the heart. They're expressive. They have no problem worshiping. The problem is it hadn't got up here. The intellect is not engaged. The will is not engaged. And so when they come to church, if it's not a pep rally, they leave disappointed. Or they'll find another church. They'll find that church where it's always loud, it's always happening, and it's like a pep rally. And when you leave, you're pumped up. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with emotion. We should be expressive in our worship. We could use a little more joy in our worship. Y'all could smile a little more in our worship. I'm telling you. It's kind of like the little 12-year-old boys. You know how 12-year-old boys would be. They were a little mischievous. And so it was communion Sunday at the church. And they would, as the church ended, have communion. Well, the two little boys got this bright idea, and they snuck into church and replaced the wine with persimmon juice. Needless to say, they whistled the closing hymn. That's the way some folks are. We could use it, but there has to be more than just emotion. Something else has to happen. And the second time, there's the intellectual Christian. They're almost like the polar opposite. They've got it up here. They've got the learning. They've read it, but they've not allowed God to deal with their heart or with their emotions. I've known people in my life that could almost quote this book from cover to cover, but they didn't live it. It was just a book. It was just knowledge. But what God wants to do is He wants to engage all of us. He didn't want you just to be an emotional Christian or just an intellectual Christian. He wants us connected. That we have joy. That we are smiling. We are happy. We are enthusiastic. But when the tough times come, we got it up here. We know what He says. And we can live life in spite of the circumstances. Even though we may not be happy, we're joyful. There's a difference. There is a difference. The next type is the volatile Christian. This is the person that they're connected here and here. They know what it says. They have no problem being expressive in their worship. The problem is it hadn't got here. Their hands. Even though they know what it says, they know what joy is, they're just not living it out. They're not doing the will of God. It's just a faith of words. And there's a lot of folks in the church like that. Especially those of us who grew up in church. We know church talk. We know how you're supposed to talk in church. We know the lingo, the language. Have you ever thought about if you had never been to church, ever, and just say you're 35, and you walked into the doors of a church, would you understand the language? Would you understand? Some people don't. It's tough on them. But we do. And because we know the language, we know how we're supposed to talk, we know how we're supposed to act, it can be pretty easy to fool people for a while. But sooner or later, you got to live it out. Sooner or later, you got to do what the book says. You got to walk in faith, and faith is an action. And then we come to a third type person here in verse 7. He says, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. If you've ever done any hiking, some of you guys hunt, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In Alabama, they have wait-a-minute vines. You know what a wait-a-minute vine is? It's one of those vines that got those thorns about that long, and as you're walking by, it grabs and says, wait a minute. And it ain't pleasant. It hurts. Them things hurt. And so Jesus said in life, there's thorns, there's weeds. He said, and what happens is you throw the seed in there, but the thorns, the weeds, it chokes out the good plant. It can't grow amongst all that. And in life, there's some things that if we're not careful, it chokes out the word. It chokes out what God is attempting to do. And the first thing is clamoring. Clamoring learning. In other words, it's just a noise. Noise. How much time do you spend in silence a week? Silence. No TV, no radio, no internet. Nothing. Just silence. Most of us, very little. There's always that background noise. And if we're not careful, all the voices that are trying to get our attention do. And those voices will choke out what God is trying to say to us. We can't hear Him for listening to everything else. Sometimes it's our busyness. Some of the busiest people I know are retired. I told one guy one time, I said, you need to get a job so you can get some rest. I mean, he's always going here, going there, doing this, taking care of this person, going over here to this person. They were so busy. And busyness, this clamoring, it chokes out life itself. It's like one doctor said about one of his patients that died. He said, the man tried to do too much, and he succeeded. The busyness of life literally killed him. Another thing is competitive loyalties. Competitive loyalties. You see, the kingdom of God requires loyalty and priority. God's rule must be a priority in our life. It must be the priority in our life. Everything else has to come under that. Everything. He has to be number one. He has to be the most important. Everything we do is through the lens of the kingdom, of the sovereign rule of Christ, through the love of Christ, through His grace, His strength, and His power. Everything. But the problem is, so often we spend more time feeding and watering the weeds than we do the seeds of the gospel. Stuff that in the long run isn't going to matter. What are some of these things? Well, number one is worry. Worry. My grandmother on my mom's side, just called her granny. She was about that tall, about that big around. I used to tell her, I can see over you, granny, but I can't see around you. And the reason was a woman could cook. I mean, could cook like nobody. I've never ever in my life had chicken like granny's. Even my own mom doesn't cook chicken like granny did. It was just amazing this woman could cook. And she was a God-fearing woman. She was old school. I mean old school Pentecostal. When I grew a beard, I was afraid to sleep around her. Because I thought one day I was going to wake up and there'd be a razor in my throat where she was shaving me. And I told her one day, I said, Granny, what's the problem with my beard? I said, Jesus had a beard. And she said, you ain't Jesus. Well, thank you very much. But within all that, she was a world-class worrier. She worried about everything. And if there was nothing to worry about, she was worried because something bad was about to happen. Look, worry is nothing more than assuming control over something or someone that God never meant for you to have control of. Basically, worry is just you trying to be God. You trying to do God's job. If you are in the kingdom, if He is the Lord of your life, there's no need to worry. There's no need to fret. Let Him be God. Give Him control. Step off the throne. Give it back to Him. It's His worry, not yours. Another thing is riches, money. One thing I've learned in my life is some of the richest people I ever knew, you'd never know they had money. Seriously. I had a friend named Mr. James. I was working at the bank at the time, and one day I'm standing outside talking to another guy in the bank, one of the loan officers, and we're talking about something, and Mr. James walks by and pats me on the shoulder and shakes my hand. How you doing, Stuart? I'm doing good, Mr. James. How are you? I'm good. And he goes off, does his business, and my fellow banker there said, do you know him? I went, yeah, it's Mr. James. He goes to church with us. I said, he's the guy that shakes everybody in our church's hand every Sunday, and we don't have a small church. But he's going to shake everybody's hand. He said, you do know he's probably the richest man in this county. I said, and you do know you're nuts. He drives a beat-up Ford pickup. I said, you just saw what he was wearing, coveralls. I said, we're not talking about saying he, and he assured me, and come to find out, he was pretty much right. You see, James and other friends I've had over the years had learned that money was something. It was a something, not a someone to be loved or worshipped. Money's just about stuff. Money's just about security. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with having money. The Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money. Why? Because you're loving a thing. You're giving your loyalty and your admiration to something rather than to someone. And again, when that is your focus, when money or riches is your focus, it leads to what we just talked about. Worry. Because you're worried something's going to happen to your money. You're worried something's going to happen to your stuff. It's stuff. I had a lady in my church. When she was about 100 years old, her house burned. 100. She was an artist. She created beautiful ceramic dolls. She traveled the world, all the mementos, all that stuff like that was gone. A couple of guys from the church were taking her home or to her son's house where she would stay. It happened at night. And she's sitting in the back seat and nobody knew what to say. And Miss Tatchy suddenly blurted out, you know what the worst thing about all this is? And they said, well, no, Miss Tatchy, what is it? She said, my teeth were in that house. I got to go get new teeth. The biggest problem wasn't that she lost all that stuff. It was just stuff. Don't let the love, the pursuit of money rob you of real living. A third thing is pleasure. Nothing wrong with having fun. We had a lot of fun during Christmas. I don't know about y'all. At our house, when my daughter and her kids are home, they always play games. They want to play games. And so we played this silly game. I think it was called Burrito or something. And you had cards, and you're trying to, you know, you're going around trying to put sets together, and it goes 90 miles an hour, and then you get a certain card, and it's duel or rival or war, and they have these two plastic foamy burritos. Seriously, people, this is a real game. And they take it real serious. So if it's a duel, you got to go out in the backyard, back to back, count off three steps, and turn around and try to hit each other with burritos. You know how hard it is to hit a squirming little 13-year-old girl with a burrito? She's quick. I figured it out. It's made of foam, so I started balling mine up like a baseball, and I nail them, boy. Now, you see, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fun. There's nothing wrong with going fishing or hunting, if that's your thing. Nothing wrong with playing golf, unless you play like me. And then it makes life difficult. Because you hit a lot of bad shots, and you got to watch your bad language. It's just not good. It's kind of like the preacher that was a golfer, and he played at the same country club as most of the deacons, and this was many years ago. And so one of the deacons wanted to find out what kind of preacher he had, so he went down to the country club, and he looked at looked up the caddy. They always caddy for the pastor, and he says, "Son, here's a 10. Now I want you to tell me the truth." He went, "Yes, sir." He said, "You caddy for my pastor." He went, "Yes, sir." He said, "You ever heard him cuss?" And the little boy stood there for a minute and kind of shuffled his shoes. He said, "Honestly, sir," he said, "I've never heard him cuss. But I'll tell you this, the grass ain't going to grow where he spits either." You see, that's what happens when our pleasures possess us. Just remember this about pleasure, about fun times or good times. Keep this in the forefront of your mind. Our pleasures are to be an expression of our faith, not a substitute. You hear me? Our pleasures are to be an expression of our faith, not a substitute. It doesn't mean you substitute your golf game with church time. It doesn't mean you substitute going sitting in a tree stand for 8 hours for coming to church or sharing with someone or helping someone. Nothing wrong with those things until they become substitutes for our faith. Third thing we see here, or fourth thing, I'm sorry, is the purposeful heart. Look with me in verse 8. It says, "Still another seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak in parables." Now, go down with me to to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed bearing or the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. But The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So which are you? The purposeful heart is the person who has received the word of God and then lives it out. Two things about this. Number one is receptivity. Receptivity just means listening. If you're going to hear the word, if you're going to hear from God, you got to be listening. It's kind of like the old commercial. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I think sometimes that's what God is screaming at us. Can you hear me now? No, because I'm not listening. I've let the other things choke out, the weeds. I'm too busy fertilizing the weeds to hear the seed. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is approached by God. And he is given a request. Anything he wants. What do you want? What is it you need from me? Listen to what his reply is in the NIV. In chapter 3 and verse 7, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" What did he ask? He said, a discerning heart. In the Hebrew, that word discerning, it means listening, hearing. A hearing, a listening heart. There are those that believe that God no longer speaks. I'm here to tell you, I believe with all my being that we serve a God who speaks. It's just too often his people aren't listening. I mean, look at this past year. Look at all that happened. In our community, our state, our country, the world. And it's still going on. This past week, 6 men in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada. 6. They were the elders of their church and they were having an elders meeting. The cops busted in and arrested them because you had 6 people meeting in a room. There could be no more than 5. One of their neighbors ratted them out. They have a court summons. They could be fined as much as $10,000 each. What are we learning? What are we hearing? What we better be hearing is that we're running out of time. Because Jesus is coming back. What we better be hearing is, it may not get any better. The persecution of the church may actually grow. What we better be hearing is, you better get serious about your faith. What we better be learning is how to listen. How to hear God speak. Another thing it requires is sincerity. Are you sincere about your faith? Sincerity requires honesty. Sincerity requires authenticity. Sincerity requires humility to hear what God is speaking to our lives. Some of us are afraid to listen to God because we're afraid he's going to condemn us. Paul reminds us in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it doesn't mean we won't get reprimanded. Because when you're doing wrong, he's going to tell you. He tells me. But more often than not, when he speaks to us, he speaks of love, of peace, of hope, of comfort, of strength, So how do we hear? Well, it begins with this book. I mean, there have been so many times I would read a verse I've heard or read literally hundreds of times, and something would jump out at me I've never even seen before. I'm like, wow, was that always there? Was that word always there? How did I miss that? If you're having a tough time, just get in the Psalms. Because one thing I love about the Psalms is the psalmist, man, those guys are just brutally honest. How long, O Lord? How long? They're brutally honest. But at the end of the day, when it comes down to the end, yet I will praise Him. One of the main ways, besides His word, is prayer. Prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer every day? I think it's a legitimate question. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm convicted. Remember when Jesus is in the garden and He reprimanded His disciples, "Could you not tarry with me for an hour?" Have you ever prayed for an hour solid? Have you? It's not easy. Your knees start hurting. And the devil's always there trying to tell you there's something else you need to be doing. There's something else you got to get done. There's something else. The last church I pastored, church was in town, and at the beginning of every year, we did 21 days of prayer. And every morning, I'd get there and unlock the church about 6. I don't know how I got the job. I got a staff, and I'm the one who gets to unlock the church at 6. And we would keep it open until 9. And I'd, you know, being January, I'd make sure the heat was on and that sort of stuff. And we'd open it up to anybody wanting to come and pray. I was there usually to at least 8 o'clock, sometimes later. After a couple of weeks, I began to notice something. It was rare for someone to pray for 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Are you going to eat lunch today? And everybody said, amen, if you'll ever stop talking. I'm headed that way. You're going to eat lunch. How long will it take you? Got to get seated. Make up your mind what you're going to order. Wait for them to cook it while you complain that it's taking too long for them to cook it. And then you're going to eat. And then you're going to sit there and talk and fellowship. So all said and done, it's easily 40 minutes to maybe an hour. And then you'll do pretty much the same for supper tonight, for dinner. You may fix it yourself, and you know you got to fix it, and then you're going to eat it. Could you spend that much time in prayer? If you can spend 40 minutes to an hour feeding your stomach for lunch, why can't we spend 40 minutes to an hour in prayer with God? Listening to Him. You see, prayer, and this is another problem, and later in the year we're going to spend a lot of time on prayer. A lot of time. But I think one of the hardest things about prayer that people misunderstand is that you think when I say pray for an hour, it means you got to talk for an hour. You're like, well, man, I don't know if I could do that. Well, maybe probably you couldn't. Because we're human. We forget. There's things we need to praise Him for. There's things that we need to thank Him for that we just forget about. There's things that we need to put before Him, and either we're embarrassed or we don't think it's important enough. Prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. That's where you talk to God and then zip it and listen for Him to talk to you. Again, we don't hear from Him because we're too busy talking. Just zip it. Get in a silent place. Open your Bible and say, okay, God, I'm going to read this word, and I am believing You're going to speak to me through Your word. I am believing I'm going to hear from You today. And then watch Him work. Sometimes I'm like you, I just think I'm too busy. I got too much to do to take time to read the Bible and pray. And it's like, how many times have I read it through already? You know what I found out? I'm never that busy. Because I don't care how much you got to do, if you will pause for your time with God, you'll get more done and you'll be happier about doing it. Can you hear me now? Are you listening? What's the ground of your heart? Let's close with prayer. Father God, I know that so often you're trying to speak. You're trying to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to us, your people, but we just think we're too busy. We got too much going on. We let life get in the way of really living. And I pray that our hearts will be broken before you. I pray that our hearts will be tender before you. I pray that we would have ears that would hear and hearts that would obey. And we would rejoice in our obedience. May we be a people of the kingdom, living under the sovereignty of an all-wise, all-compassionate God. As we prepare to leave this place, I pray that your protection would rest upon your people. I pray that you would spare us from sickness, illness, accident. That you would keep us in your embrace and bring us back together again. We are a grateful people. We're love people because of you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.